As three chapters contain practical Christian living. And he's right. That's the way Paul set up his letter. Half of it is doctrinal, half of it is practical. But I want to give you some food for thought this night. I believe that even doctrine must have a practical application in the life. Or maybe we really don't even need to know it. Right? If it has no ramification to help us live like Christ, maybe we don't need to know it. For instance, and I don't mean for instance like I'm going to give you a bad example. We've gone over the threefold blessings in the fourth, fifth, and sixth verses of the believer, and we studied that for 8 weeks. And these blessings are spiritual and yet very personal in 4 through 6. And then we moved on to verse 7, to Christ's part and his personal sacrifice for you and I, his forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. That's right. So the question tonight is, what is the result of this doctrine in your life right now, right here, that you've been listening to? Now, let's go to a car sale lot. Wouldn't you love to buy a car from him? And he just looks like, I want to run, isn't it? And this man, when he goes to sell you a car, he has a very simple strategy called features and benefits. A time-honored system of selling, and anytime you go into sales, one of the things you learn is feature and benefits. And you might ask about that car right behind that Buick, that has a no job, no problem, $495, right? Probably isn't a problem at all, because $495, he probably got it free. And he might say to you or myself as we look at that car, well, this baby has the latest type of power steering for its day. So he tells us the feature is power steering. Now, he's going to give you the benefit of what that feature is. The feature is power steering. The benefit is this Buick has the easiest steering around corners made today. It's as if there are no tires and it rides on the air. And when you turn the wheel, you simply don't feel the road. You have to drive it to appreciate it. Right? Isn't that what you'd probably say, something like that? Yeah, he's given us all the benefits of the power of steering. And then he tells us another feature. He says, and by the way, this baby is unusual too. It has climate control. Right? That's the feature. And the benefit is it has comfortable interior climate control during these coming summer months. And oh, you must remember that summer's come early this year to Colorado. How hot it's already been and how it's going to be in the summer is going to be sweltering, and you want climate control because you want the air conditioning to be the type of air conditioning that's in your house, not the typical blowing air. So that as you drive around in these hot days, you can look out the window and it's a mild 70, 68 to 70. And you look at all the other people with air conditioning blasting and their hair waving. It's called feature and benefits. And it does no good to hear a feature without the benefit, right? He might tell us, well, this has air conditioning and it has power steering. So. But when you begin to think about all the benefits of that, it begins to make sense. And what I'm saying here is doctrine is a feature. Are you following me? Doctrine's a feature and life application is the benefit. Now, what's interesting is Paul tells us the features in Christ in chapter 1, but lets you and I self-discover what the benefits are. And so, through life, as we grow and we read and we begin to think, all of a sudden, these benefits begin to hit us. So turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, if you're still there. If you're new, we're going through verse by verse through Ephesians, and I'm doing a wrap-up here of this section of verses chapter 1, verses 4, all the way to 7. Because as soon as you think about it, it becomes more and more obvious that there are benefits to this doctrine that we're learning. And I want to go over that tonight with features and benefits. And by the time I get done, you both know your doctrine and you'll be able to sell on a car lot. Okay? Verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Okay, now here's the doctrine. We got a little preacher back there, don't we? Here's the doctrine. Here's the feature. We are made holy in God's eyes, and we no longer are blamed for our sin, right? Because God has forgiven and dismissed our sin and took care of that on the cross. Cool features. And you know, I listen to the future, and even the features make me want to worship. And you know why? Because innately, we kind of know the benefits. We listen to the features, but we kind of know the benefits. So I want to talk about a couple benefits, all right? Benefit number one. We no longer have to be preoccupied with the fear of going to hell because of our sin. Well, that's a pretty cool feature, isn't it? I mean, you have to admit that most of you have wandered around the Christian life and think, you know, I sinned. Is God going to make me go to hell for that? Well, you don't know what I did before. So that's a pretty cool feature. In fact, it's a life changer when you stop to think about it, because in order to have a relationship with God, you can't be that kind of fear with God. It says to fear God, it means to respect and honor and understand who God is. But if we fear him in the place that we think we're going to go to the other place, it's pretty hard to carry on a relationship, isn't it? Benefit number two. You and I can talk together with God in a relationship without our sin interfering, because he has made you and me as holy as he is. Have you ever thought about it that way? When he says we're holy and blameless, you think he's given us a 50%? No. He's made us as holy as Christ. Now, that's a pretty cool benefit. That we can walk hand in hand, we can talk with Christ, we can talk with God, and there is no wall in the way of us talking with God, because we are as holy as he is. That's the way he sees us. Benefit number three. Being blamed and shamed for our sin is no longer valid. And we can live in guilt and shame free, because he is not condemning us for our sin. Do you realize that? Only that we might sorrow and grieve when we do sin, and he may sorrow and grieve, because Ephesians 4 tells us, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he sees what the consequences are going to do in our life when we follow sin. Amen? You know, you may even look at it like this, that when you start out as a Christian, you may have a wide area, and as you sin, you keep piling up these consequences, and it gets smaller and smaller in our life because of those consequences affecting us. And that grieves the Holy Spirit, and it really grieves us, doesn't it? I mean, I look back at some of the things I've done, and man, all I can do is grieve. Man, why did I do that? But let's listen to what Romans 8:1 says. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus tonight? Yeah. The truth is, he's not condemning, shaming, blaming us, because he knows our flesh is weak, and he covers it with his son's blood. And that's why I say it's the very foundation that we stand on and walk in. And I think that's revolutionary. Because somehow we want to make an adjustment to that, right? When you hear that, you want so badly to go, oh, but we can't, we shouldn't sin. Well, no, we shouldn't. Of course we aren't. Because there's consequences to it. But we're not condemned. I wish that we could remember that. Benefit number 4. We are considered to be totally righteous by verse 4. So our mindset must be at any given time that we are righteous and not evil people unless we deliberately choose to sin and play in evil. And even at that, we are always righteous according to God. That's what the holiness means. But we have the mindset that we are always righteous unless, rather than the mindset that says that we are evil all the time and once in a while we do something good. Are you following what I'm saying? And if you live in the second mindset that we're always evil until we do something good, that's a bad place to live as a Christian. The old joke used to be around here that we are dirty, rotten, filthy, stinking Christians. You remember that? We used to hear that every once in a while. And we'd all laugh. But the problem is that produces the wrong attitude in us. We are not filthy, rotten, stinking sinners because of the riches of his grace. Amen? We are holy and righteous. We are blameless. We are no longer accused at any time with God. That benefit will change our life. Now, excuse me, I want to go into verse 5. In fact, I want to take a drink and go into verse 5. Have he predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will? What's the doctrine? We are legally adopted into God's family. We are family members in legal standing in God's family. It's not a casual or emotional standing, but a complete, airtight legal contract, irreversible standing. And for the lawyers in the crowd, there's no loopholes. In fact, I'd love to see you go up against God. What are the practical benefits of verse 5? We are not abandoned by God. We are not fighting life on our own. And doesn't it feel that way at times? Man, sometimes you sit there and you feel like, man, I'm just trying to get my way out. No. It's not what God's saying. We are constantly attached to God. If we feel like he's moved away from us, it's because we move, not him. Do you understand that? We're sharing in his riches and his strength as family members. Benefit 2. He's our dad and we are his children. And no one, not even Satan or sin, can change that or reverse that, no matter how hard they try. That's a pretty neat benefit. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Now, this is one, and we've gone over this, and I want you to listen again as well as you can. Because this is a life changer. We are accepted. We are acceptable. We are highly favored, the scripture says, in Christ. Now, what's the practical benefit? We are worthy enough for God. Isn't that something? We're worthy enough. We're acceptable enough to God. We can go to Him, and we don't have to cower, and we don't have to feel shame, and all those kind of things, because we're worthy. Not because we did it, because He did it. We don't have to walk around feeling inferior or scared or cast down or guilty because of what we should be rather than we are. And I always put this caveat so you guys don't go crazy. Yes, He wants us to grow. Right? Amen? Yeah. But are you okay the way you are? Okay, well, I got one yes. All right. I think I need to preach the whole series again. We can feel guilty and downcast and all those kind of feelings because of what we should be rather than who we are in God. And I bet you God kind of sits there and goes, dang, I wish you'd... Well, you wouldn't say dang, I don't think, but... I wish you'd just not have that attitude. Because I love you just the way you are. I built you. I created you to be who you are. And then we are praiseworthy. That's what highly favored means. Do you remember when we went back to Ruth and it talked about Ruth being highly favored in God because of her integrity and who she was? And she was the lineage, her baby was the lineage in Christ. We are accepted. We are acceptable just as we are without any changes, any highly favors us just like that. Now, I know that's a hard one because we look at each other and we think, well, I don't know if you're quite acceptable. You're getting there, right? That's the way we judge it. But God's bigger in us. He can actually accept us the way we are, period. If the worship team will come back, or Lindsay will come back, and we're gonna celebrate the Lord's Supper tonight, because I thought really this is the night in which we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and this is also the time in which I think we really need to give God the glory. After having looked through this series, and if some of you guys will get up and go back and pass out the bread and the juice. And like I say, if you're not from here and you're a visitor, you're entirely welcome. We don't have any rules on worshiping God, okay? So you can take that communion with us. Now let me just look at verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound towards us. What's the benefit? Redemption through His sacrifice in our place makes us not have to pay the price that we should be paying for our sin, right? Man, that's a benefit. The forgiveness of sins, He's dismissed the resentment. He's dismissed any anger or whatever He has towards us because of our sin. He's done all that for us. That's a great benefit. All according to the riches of His grace, not because of what we did. So as we think about the disciples gathering, and they were unaware of what was going to happen to Christ that night as they went to the upper room and shared the Passover together. He told them over and over, and you read through the Gospels and Jesus would tell them, look, He even tells them before the last week, just before the last week, and He says, listen, He pulls them over and He says, I'm going to go into Jerusalem and I'm going to They're gonna take me captive, and they're going to hang me, or they're gonna kill me, and on the third day I'll rise again. And they didn't get it. The disciples did not get it. And he was about to give them the best benefit of all time. He was going to sacrifice himself in the place of not only them, but for us. So that we could receive all the benefits that he just listed in Ephesians. And believe me, folks, this is just the first seven verses. This is the first seven. That we could see all that we have in Christ, not all that we have in us, but who we have in Christ by his dying on the cross. And you remember when he was on the cross and hanging there, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father, thanks for forgiveness, because we don't know what we do. Isn't it true? And we receive from him on that death a pardon of sins. And I say we worship. I say tonight we give him his due. We honor him for the features and the benefits that we enjoy on a daily basis and sometimes take so for granted it's embarrassing. So before all that took place, Jesus in the upper room, and they're having Passover, and you remember I told a story a few weeks ago that right at the beginning of Passover, he picks up three wafers, and he takes one of the middle wafer and he cracks it in half. Do you remember that? And he pulls it out from those wafers and he gives it to a little boy in the house or a little girl, and they run and they take it away, and pretty soon they come back with a whole wafer. And he slips it back between the two. In that particular night, Jesus took that sinner wafer and he broke it, and he broke it again, and he broke it again, and he broke it again, and he passed it around to every one of his disciples. And he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's remember him tonight. And then he took the cup after supper, and I also mentioned this the other few weeks ago when we were talking about Ruth and Naomi, and we were talking about the kinsman redeemer. Do you remember that? The relative redeemer. And he picked up this cup, and the cup was called the cup of redemption. Now you have to remember that God designed the Passover to point to Christ, right? The Jews didn't get it at the time. Most of them don't get it now. But he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant, my blood," meaning that he had promised Israel a new covenant, and we as Gentiles get so many ramifications of that. We get the Holy Spirit. We get the mind of Christ. We get all these different things. We get all these blessings. And he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me," and let's remember together. Thank you, O Lord.